All right, if you open your Bible, if you've closed it, and I was very ambitious in thinking I could get through 20 verses this morning. I want to tell you to begin with that this will be just part one, and the Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of it next week. Anyone who has read the Bible at all, especially the New Testament, certainly knows this passage of Scripture. Parable of the sower. It's one of the most familiar parables, one of the basic parables that the Lord Jesus taught. And as it was when our Lord first told this to the multitude with his 12 disciples present, to most of them it was just a simple story. And it's interesting that there were very few who recognized that there was more to it than just a story. We read in verse 10, for example, that when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And so those who looked upon it as a story could have accused the Lord of teaching agriculture 101. But what the Lord said in the parable was so familiar to them that they probably, many of them, could have wondered why he took their time in telling them such a story, because they were all familiar with this type of thing. But people treat the Bible that way even today, don't they? I have talked to people who are amazed that we would spend time in a church service teaching the Bible. They felt that the Bible might be interesting as history or as literature, but they didn't have the slightest idea, and some of these are church people, that the Bible contains a message that people today in every generation need to hear. People look at us like there's something wrong with us when we tell them that the main thing we do in all of our meetings is to teach the Bible. Can hardly imagine that there would be anything that would be more boring than that. But Paul was really right when he wrote to the Corinthian church telling them that the natural man, that is, a person who has never known the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who remains as he was born into this world as a sinner, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So people who are not Christians don't have the ability or the desire to understand the Word of God, and they do look upon it as foolishness. On the other hand, you have a man like Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, who said this about the Bible, and it was complete in any way by the time when he lived. He said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So he found more joy in the word than anything else. Now, it's always encouraging when you find people like the 12 disciples and apparently a small group of the crowd that remained behind who ask the Lord about the parable. And I pointed out to you there in verse 10, we don't know how many people were there, but evidently very few in comparison with the number who had heard what the Lord had to say. Now, God had evidently given them the impression that there was something in the parable beyond the mere words that the Lord had given to the multitude. The scriptures go on to relate, as we read in the latter part of this text, there was a message, a very important message, which the disciples needed to know, which everybody needs to know. And it's usually a good sign when people get interested in the Bible, start to ask questions and want to have more light. Now, 12 times the word parable or parables is used in the Gospel of Mark. And 7 of those 12 are right here in the 4th chapter. So this is really a parable chapter. You can read through the chapter and see where these words appear. I spoke of what a parable is when we were considering Mark 3:23. If you look back to that third chapter in the 23rd verse, it says, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables." And when I was a youngster in Sunday school, I had a teacher who told us that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that fits the characteristic of a parable, but not all parables are stories. You remember referring back to chapter 3 and verse 23, when it mentions that he called the scribes to him and said unto them, how can Satan cast out Satan? Because they'd accused him of doing that. And he said, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, that's a parable. That is, he's drawing a parallel between what they said his ministry was, that he was casting out demons by the prince of demons, to the person or the family that is divided. And if he was doing that sort of thing, then the kingdom of Satan certainly would not stand. So a parable can be a statement in which some analogy is drawn for the presentation of a truth, or it can be a story. But in our text for today, we do have a story, don't we? It has to do with an unnamed sower who went out to sow some seed for the purpose of eventually having a crop of wheat or corn or whatever the seed might be. And the people who were listening to the Lord, as I've mentioned, probably knew that the events he described in the parable had been known to happen over and over and over again. But the Lord told the story not to entertain the crowd, but to get a message across to them, at least to those who, as he said, had ears to hear. So the Lord was not just a storyteller. Stories and illustrations always help us to understand. The parable was a form that would catch the interest even of children. But the story was not an end in itself. It was the foundation upon which the Lord was going to reveal some truth to those who wanted to hear. And so, since we know that people naturally consider the Bible to be a lot of foolishness, a desire to know the truth must have been given to those people by God. Now, the Greek word for parable has been brought into English in what is called a transliteration. That is, you take the letters of the Greek word and you put them into English words, and you can tell that there's a relationship between the two just by the sound. Now, the Greek word for parable is parabole, and you can probably hear that sounds like our English word parable when you pronounce the Greek word. It's formed by two words, which is common in Greek. The latter part bole is from a verb which means to throw or toss or place, usually with some purpose, and para is a preposition which means to put it beside or near. So a parable is a throwing together, a bringing together of two things, one the story and then, of course, the interpretation of the story, so that you can see the relationship between the two. So to simplify it all, we can say that a parable is an illustration of truth that the Lord was seeking to teach his disciples. Now, the fact that this parable appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is an indication of its importance. But it's brought out also by our Lord when he was proceeding to explain what this particular parable meant. And now I'm referring to chapter 4 and verse 13. As he started the explanation, he said, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" Now that second question means, if you don't understand this, then you're not in a position to understand the other parables that he was going to give. So this is a basic parable. This is a very important parable. Either he meant that if you can't understand this parable, you'll not be able to understand the others, or he meant that the interpretation of this parable is a key that really opens the interpretation of at least some of the other parables. Now, I hope we're ready to look more closely at the parable and the explanation that the Lord has given to it. And remember that the Lord gave this basically for the benefit of his disciples. Now, we learned that when the Lord called Peter and Andrew, he said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." Then he called James and John, later he called Matthew, and then we had the record in chapter 3 of all of the disciples that he chose, and we know now that it was his intention that they would be his apostles and play a very important part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So always remember, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, or the same is true of the other Gospels, where the disciples are involved, this was their seminary training. This was their preparation for the work that the Lord had called them to do. And it obviously had a purpose for all of the people who came to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to be thinking in terms of what these things meant, especially to these disciples who are to become apostles. Now, the parable is given to us in the first 9 verses. Story is a very simple one. It's one which, as I mentioned, even a child would be able to understand. Now, today, farmers have big equipment which they use if they're planting seed on a large scale, but in those days a farmer would usually carry his seed in a bag, and he would hang that around his neck and then walk over his property, because in most cases it was not a large property, and he would throw the seed upon the ground a handful at a time. Now, some of the seed would fall outside of the good ground that had been prepared, where the soil was packed down. And as fast as the farmer would throw the seed down, why, the birds would be following him, and they would come along and eat up the seed. Other seed fell on ground that had a lot of stones in it. So a farmer was sowing on ground in that instance, which couldn't establish, whereas the seed couldn't establish a root system. The seed sprouted and started to grow, but when the sun came out, it scorched the plant and it died. So there's no harvest from that seed. And then still other seed fell among thorns, and as it grew, the thorns choked it out, so there was no harvest in that part of the ground. And I think those of us who haven't been raised on a farm can understand even this simple language. Then finally, some seed, I think we could say most of the seed fell on good ground and produced a harvest to the delight of the farmer, and some more than others. Some produced 30-fold, some produced 60-fold, some produced 100-fold. So there's nothing particularly unusual about this story. Perhaps one of the things that attracted people to the Lord Jesus Christ was the simplicity of his teaching in so many instances. And so I can imagine that there were men listening to our Lord as he told this parable who would have said, "Oh, all of this happens to me every time I plant seed." But the sad thing is that most of the people were satisfied just to have heard the Lord relate this incident of a farmer planting corn seed or whatever it was. And you'll note that the Lord ended the parable by saying in verse 9, and this was an expression that the Lord used quite frequently, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what did he mean by this statement? The Lord knew that they all had ears and that they could hear his words. But what he was saying is that there were some who had been given the ability, at least, to know that the Lord had a purpose in telling this story, because God had opened their hearts to know that there was a message to be learned from the parable. So not everybody had ears to hear. I think when we come to church, or when we sit down to read our Bibles, or listen to a radio broadcast where the word is being taught, we need to pray that the Lord will give us hearing ears, that we'll really get the point of what is being said from the Word of God. Now, I think it's not too surprising, and yet it's very strange at the same time, that the whole crowd didn't stay around and wait to hear the explanation of the parable. And it's amazing, and yet this happens every Sunday in the best of churches, doesn't it? People can be interested as they listen to the message, but as soon as it's over, they forget it, forget what they've heard, and may never think how the message might apply to them. Our Tuesday Bible class, where we're studying the Epistle of James, I sought to get across to those who were here last Tuesday that the burden that was upon the heart of James, who was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was this very thing. And his appeal was that they should be more than hearers of the word. They need to be doers of the word. They need to make the application to their own lives. It's wonderful to be blessed in hearing the word, regardless of who's doing the teaching, but the test is the way we use what we hear. And so many times it's not being used at all. We need to apply the truth of the Word of God to our own hearts and lives. This has always been a problem with people, and sometimes even with those of us who are the Lord's people. It may be the problem that some of you have today. The whole crowd, there were just a few who stayed behind to ask the Lord why he had told them that story. But we can be thankful that it was really different with the 12 disciples that he had chosen. Now, I want you to notice another interesting thing, that some time elapsed between the Lord telling this parable, telling this story, and the time when the disciples were joined by a few people asking him about the meaning of the parable, because it would have taken time for the crowd to disperse. And often the Lord spoke to hundreds of people at a time. And it says that in verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. Now, the reason I point this out is because it, with the lapse of time, the disciples didn't forget, and a few of the people didn't forget, but they pursued their desire to learn more. Now, salvation is a work of God upon the souls of people. It's not a matter of our so-called free will, because our wills are not free to seek God. Our wills are in bondage to our sinful nature, and left to ourselves, none of us would have ever sought God or have come to Christ or have believed in him or have been interested at all in the Word of God. None of us would have ever had ears to listen to the gospel. But notice the way the Lord responded to the disciples when they asked him about the parable. He said, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, what did he mean by given? You see, that he was talking to the disciples. Who, given by whom? Well, there can be only one answer to that question. It's given by God. He's the one who opens our hearts to the truth. He's the one who gives us an interest in listening and reading the Word of God. He's the one who gives us ears to hear. He gives us the desire to pursue the meaning of the Lord's words, to pursue the meaning of some Bible passage we're reading or some Bible message that we are hearing preached. Solomon told his son in the book of Proverbs that he ought to seek wisdom. And of course, the wisdom that he's talking about is the wisdom of God, wisdom that God has revealed to us. And Solomon said that that wisdom is more value than silver or gold. Yet most people are more interested in silver and gold than they are in the Word of God. The desire for silver and gold keeps a lot of people from any interest at all in the Word of God. But notice how the Lord responded to his disciples. I don't have time in this service to examine the full answer. We'll get to that next week, the Lord willing. But the Lord spoke of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now look at verses 11 and 12, because this is before he actually began his explanation of what he had in mind when he told this parable. Verse 11, he says, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," that is on the outside, "who do not know the Lord, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, the margin of your Bible, if you have a marginal references, probably tell you that the words that the Lord spoke in verse 12 are actually from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah was called to go on behalf of the Lord and preach to the people. So when he speaks of the mystery of the kingdom of God, now when you come to the New Testament, you find that this word mystery is extremely important. I think most of you know that when I and my family came to Portland, we came so that because I'd been invited to teach at Multnomah School of the Bible, and I tried to fill the shoes of a very much loved teacher who was not able to continue because of health, Mr. Earl Morgan. But one of the classes that Mr. Morgan taught and I inherited was New Testament mysteries. And I didn't have the slightest idea what that title meant when I had just a few weeks to get ready for it. But I found that that was an extremely important word in the New Testament. It's different from what we think of when we talk about a mystery. The word mystery, as the Lord used it, as the Apostle Paul used it in the New Testament, means that in the purpose of God, there were some things that he hadn't revealed in the Old Testament that he started to reveal when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and then through the apostles, other things were revealed. Like Paul says, for example, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Now, he meant that I'm going to tell you something that hasn't been revealed before. And as John brought out in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Abraham didn't understand the gospel the way we are prepared to understand it, because Christ has come, he died on the cross. We know that that is what he did in order to save us from our sins. But some of these details were left. And so the Lord is saying here, "Unto you is given to know a secret about the kingdom of God that has never been specified before. And to keep this from those who don't know the Lord was using parables. He's going to explain the parables to these disciples, these apostles. And so he meant that with his coming into the world, the Father was going to make the gospel even clearer than it had been before. It's not a different gospel from the Old Testament. It's exactly the same. And the gospel itself is not only difficult to understand, it's impossible to understand until the Lord begins to open our ears and open our hearts, not only enabling us to understand, but causing us to want to understand and then to pursue more until we really understand what the Lord is talking about. Now, do you remember when that happened to you? Do you remember when the Bible and the truths contained in the Bible began to interest you, began to draw your attention? You began to look at the Bible in a different way. I was pastor up in Vancouver, B.C. for a few years. We had a young Englishman come to our church. He had been raised in the Church of England, but he was not a Christian. And he came to know the Lord as his Savior, and he used to bug the daylights out of me, because I'd find him on my front porch, and he'd knock at the door, and he'd be standing there with his Bible in his hand, and he said, "Pastor, I wonder if you've ever seen this before." And he would seek to tell me something that had just popped up off of the page of Scripture, and it was delightful to see it, but you know when it happened day after day, why, it gets a little tedious. But he was excited about the Word, and he was learning things that he had never known before. So God is at work when this happens. And you see, if the Lord hadn't chosen us and given us the ability to know the truth of the gospel, none of us would ever have come to Christ. We wouldn't. Before time began, he chose us. Then after we were born, he sought us. Gave me a father and a mother who knew the Lord, but they hadn't, at least my dad hadn't known the Lord very long when I was born. But the Lord calls us and saves us, and we come to him, and he's been keeping us and teaching us down to this very hour today. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think of what the Lord has done in our lives. And one reason, and I hope we're telling the truth when we sang this morning, I love to tell a story, is that in the purpose of God, you and I can be the Lord's instruments that he's using to spread this message so that they will get excited about the Bible and see in the Bible truths that they need to know and satisfy the deepest desires of their heart. But what about the many people who never come and who die without coming to Christ? Now, basically, we have to say it was not given to them to come. It was never the Lord's purpose to save everybody. How can we tell who will come and who will not? We can't tell. And that's the reason we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because there's only one gospel. Only one way for people to be saved. Only one way to get to heaven. Only one way to have your sins forgiven. Not a lot. If I could speak 10 different languages and go to 10 different nations with the gospel, it would be the same gospel that you preach in every nation, because that's the only gospel there is. But we sow the seed, but it's always God who gives the harvest, who brings to himself those whom he has chosen to save. Now, we can't say from the fact that probably most of the people left without asking the Lord about his parable, we can't say that they were never saved. We're only told about what God was doing in the hearts of those who came to him and asked him about it. According to the words of the Lord Jesus, he had two reasons for teaching in parables, and you can remember it by words that sound alike. It was given to reveal truth to some. It was given to conceal truth from others. God is in charge. He doesn't have to save anybody. Or he could have saved everyone if he had chosen. But what he's chosen to do and what he has the right to do, he's chosen to save particular people, but not everybody. We never know how he's going to use the word. But he's going to save all those whom he has chosen. One of the main reasons all believers are not in heaven today is because there's still many to be saved who are not yet saved. God is God, and his will is going to prevail. It's wonderful to see this truth unfolded in Scripture. Now, how did the Lord express it in our text? He indicated that anybody can see what the Lord was saying in the parable, but not everybody can perceive it. He meant that they could understand the details of the parable, but they were really unable to know what it actually meant until the Lord opened their eyes and their hearts to the truth. They couldn't understand even the gospel or their need for it. And the departure of those without asking the Lord about the parable is evidence that they were not interested in knowing what he meant. The world is full of people like that. You don't find them crowding churches to get in to hear the word of God. The only way people can perceive and understand the gospel which will lead to their salvation is when God gives them ears to hear and hearts to understand and reveals to them their need, opening their eyes to the gospel, and by his mighty power draws them to himself, granting them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People would come to heal, come to hear the Lord's teaching, but that was as far as it would go with many of them. It's amazing, and when you talk to adults, it's amazing how many have been raised in church and have had godly parents, but the gospel never meant anything to them. Now, you can probably see from the notes in the margin of your Bible that, as I mentioned, that the Lord was referring to Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. In no generation do we see people flocking to the Lord to be saved, and consequently, we even see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus that he was constantly confronted with the unbelief of the people. The Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew gives us this parable, Matthew chapter 13, it's recorded that the Lord gave a fuller account of what the Lord told Isaiah when he called Isaiah to go and preach to the people of Judah in that time in Israel's history. And this is what you read. Then is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Now that expression, waxed gross, means their hearts have thickened and become calloused. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But the Lord said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, the Lord is doing many things in our day and generation. You all have heard the news of what's going on, the alert that they have in New York City because of the threat of terrorist action. We've been through two hurricanes recently when there's been a tragic loss of life, and our country is going to take years to recover, if ever, we don't know. News this morning of the earthquake that hit Pakistan, where some 30,000 people may have died. And yet, there's no interest in, no widespread interest in our country in the gospel. Very, very few people even mention the Lord as though he had any part in this. We read of dreadful murders that take place throughout our country. More than once, I've listened to the local news, and it's taken the one who's making the announcements 15 minutes to get through all the crime that's committed right here in the city of Portland. Day after day, that's going on. So what's the Lord trying to tell us? Instead, we're boastfully congratulating ourselves that so far as the terrorists are concerned, they haven't been able to attack us again, and that's wonderful. I'm thankful for that. But we ought to be on our knees, repenting of our sin. The ACLU, that godless and anti-American organization, is doing everything that they can do to get rid of the Bible and to get rid of anything that has to do with God. There's no fear of God before their eyes, but there's a day of reckoning coming. But even the greater tragedy is we often find the same kind of indifference of an opposition among professing Christians in our churches. I mentioned to some of you Some time ago, one of our ladies was in a church where announcement was made that they were going to have a service that would be all music and no preaching. And the congregation broke out in applause. Now, if the Lord's given you a love for His Word, don't boast about it, but thank God. It's evidence of what God has done or is doing in your heart to save you. If you can attend a service like ours, can hear the Word of God and go away and forget about it, you ought to be alarmed. You ought to be alarmed. Call upon God. Ask Him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear this message that will transform your life, a message of a risen, glorified Savior who died that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the guarantee that when we die, we go to heaven and not to hell. I trust that the Lord will minister to our hearts from even this portion of this parable and get us thinking seriously, not about the person next to us, but about ourselves and about our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that can only be found in Him. We need to hear the Word of God, and we need to ask God to give us the wisdom to apply the truth of His Word to our hearts, that we might know the meaning of this wonderful book that He's given to us and preserved for us, the living Word, and it's only through this Word that you and I can come to know the Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the deep and important lessons we can learn from just a very few verses of Scripture. And Father, we don't know each other's hearts here this morning. Surely most of us here, I trust that all of us here, know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But should there be those here among us this morning who do not know the Savior, we pray, Lord, that You will give them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. And for those of us who know You, we pray, Lord, that we will not only be willing hearers of the Word of God, but we pray that we may always be interested in how You intend for the Word to be used in our lives, that we might live in a way that's pleasing to You, and through the years of our fellowship with You, may become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask You to use Your Word this morning in all of our hearts as You see our need, and for the glory and honor of Your name and the name of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.